It's good to see all of you again this evening. I trust that you had a pleasant afternoon and are ready to come together to study from God's Word again. If you will, be opening your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're going to look at a couple verses there this evening. And as I stated this morning, I'd appreciate it if you find that I teach anything contrary to the Word of God, that you would bring it to my attention. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus speaks to the people there and to us, and he says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free," or shall make you free, depending on which translation you're reading from. He's talking about freedom here. And when we think of freedom, it is a subject I believe that everybody cares about. Even those that are not religious care about freedom, political freedom, and other things of this nature. It's something that most people throughout history have longed for. Think about it. Throughout history, there have been world-dominating powers that have caused people to long for freedom. When Jesus is speaking here, the Roman government is in control of the known world at that time, the majority of it. And throughout history, a lot of people have struggled to obtain freedom. We've had wars to fight for freedom. We had war to fight for our freedom in this country. And some have given their whole lives to gain freedom, whether it's an individual freedom or political freedom. So when we read what Jesus says here, it ought to thrill us to know that the truth will make us free. So as we consider this text, we understand, as we've noticed in a study in the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings, there is a setting. Jesus is in the temple of the Jews, where they worship, and he's teaching this very thought at this time. He proclaimed in verse 12 that he is the light of the world. And he identifies himself in this chapter with God. And he said that he knew the Father and had been sent by him, verses 16 through 19. And he even claimed that he and God had the same characteristics. Jesus said, "I've got the characteristics of deity," verses 29, and again in verse 26 and verse 29. And he tells them in verses 56 through 58 that he was before Abraham, that he existed before Abraham. Well, when he makes this statement, that set the Jews off, because the Jewish leaders in the temple at this time, they didn't want to hear what he had to say. Now, it bothered them that he claimed to be deity, that he had the same characteristics as God. But to say you were before Abraham, Father Abraham, so they rejected his testimony. And in doing so, Jesus turned and denounced them. He told them that while they were physically Abraham's children, notice he says there that they were actually the children of the devil. They were the children of the devil because they partook of the devil's nature and believed his lies rather than believing in Jesus. And since they didn't accept Jesus at all, but later on would try to kill him, or throughout his life tried to kill him, he says in verses 30 through 38 that they were not truly children of Abraham. That should be 38 on the screen. So it's in this context that we find the words of our sermon, and focusing on verse 38. So let's read verses 30 through 38 right quick. It begins in verse 30, and he says, As he spoke these words, many people believed in him. Verse 31, then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered and said to him, "We're Abraham's descendants, we're his children, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" They're slaves at this making of this very statement. They're slaves to the Roman Empire. Jesus answered, verse 34, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." Talking about the devil. They're children of the devil. So I want to focus on a few questions based on what Jesus has said here. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The first question is, what is this freedom that Jesus has promised? He tells them that the truth will make you free. We need to understand, everybody does, that Jesus wasn't promising an absolute freedom. Freedom to do whatever you wanted to do. That is, this freedom was not a freedom from any restraints and rules. In fact, for humans, there's no such thing as absolute freedom. Even when we are free, in the sense that we're not imprisoned or enslaved, we still have rules. We still have things that we are bound to observe. For example, we're bound to the subject, or we're subject to the laws of nature. We are confined to who we are. Now you'll notice, this is a male and female gender. Two sexes, male and female. God made male and female. We are bound to that. We are confined by the restraints of nature when we talk about this. And yet there are people in our society that say, "Oh no, we're not bound to that law." Well, yes you are. We are limited by the weaknesses of our flesh, and we are subject to the uncertainties of life. I can't control what life is going to bring into my box, if you will, tomorrow. There are things that we have no control over. I don't have any control. Like Rick was talking about this morning, his brother said it's snowing in Korea. He can keep it there for all I care. But if it snows here, I can't say, no, stop. If it rains tomorrow, and I don't want it to rain because I want to work outside, I can't put the rain, I can't make it stop, can I? I am controlled. I am subject to the laws of nature, just as you are. And we are required to accept these boundaries of laws and customs. Also, Jesus didn't promise them political or personal freedoms. That's not what he's talking about here. And when you think about the New Testament times, the first century era, Christians who lived in that time didn't enjoy the same kind of political freedoms that you and I have today. When you read the Hebrew letter, a lot of what is written later on from chapter 10 on deals with them being persecuted. Read throughout the book of Acts. And how many Christians were persecuted? Read the book of Revelation, and that's what part of that book is written about, is the persecution that Christians were dealing with. They didn't have political freedoms. You do. You have religious freedoms, and that you can come together and assemble in a setting such as this, in this capacity, and the government's not going to beat down the door and arrest you. They're not going to threaten your livelihood. They're not going to threaten you with taking your life because you're here worshiping God. Some were even slaves to human masters in the first century. So what kind of freedom was Jesus actually talking about? It's the kind of freedom that comes from being his disciple. Remember, he says in verse 30 that because of what he said, many came to believe in him. The message he was preaching, he says, a lot of you believe me because of what I've said. And then we read what he says in verses 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So according to Jesus, those who truly believe and continue to obey him know the truth, and they've been made free. And such people might be slaves, might have been slaves, might have been imprisoned at one point in their life. Or they might have lived under the heel of a tyrant, like they did in the first century. And even though they may still live in those conditions and subject to those political laws and boundaries, they were still free. Still free. But again, we have to ask the question, free in what sense? When some said that they had always been free, according to verse 33, we're Abraham's descendants. We're not slaves to anybody. I believe they were confused. Now, granted, they believed, and rightly so at that time, that they were God's chosen people. But they were still slaves and had been slaves and off and on throughout the generations to different nationalities. And then in verse 34, he tells them the same thing. He says, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. You choose what type of life you're going to live. Later, Paul equates the same thing in the book of Romans. We noticed this morning. He says in verses 17 and 18, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Free from sin. So that's what Jesus is talking about here. Now that you know the truth shall set you free. Free from what? Free from sin. But there's not an absolute sinless person, is it? That's what we noticed this morning. So let's focus for a minute on what is truth. He says in verse 32, the truth will make you free. What is this truth that Jesus promised that would make us free? Well, you know what it is, and he has clearly told us. It is the Word of God. That's what he says in verses 31 and 32, remember? But he pointed this out to those unbelieving Jews. And he says in verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. God's word had no place in them. Not that it wouldn't work in them, but they rejected it. They rejected Christ. That's why he says, you want to kill me because of what I'm saying. In fact, later on, Jesus would pray on the night that he was betrayed, asking for God to be with his disciples. In John 17, verse 17, he says, your word is truth. James would even emphasize it in James 1, verse 25. He said, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. What is truth? Jesus said, it will make you free. You know what the truth is. The truth is the good news that is found in God's Word. It is the Bible. And apart from this Word, apart from God's Word, the Bible, there is no deliverance from sin. There is no freedom in that sense. You cannot be made free from your sins. And that only comes by obedience to God's Word. If you know the truth, if you know God's Word, then that's how you are set free from sins. And it's only by obedience to the truth. And only then can we have our soul purified. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So what is truth? Simple answer is, it's God's Word. Jesus says, you shall know the truth. Knowing God's Word, being His disciple, will make you free from sin. But then how does the truth make us free? How does it set us free? Remember, Jesus said in verse 32 of our text, you will know the truth. You see, that's, to me, is probably the most difficult part of this text. You will know the truth. But you're not going to know the truth unless you study it. Unless you read it, unless you are obedient to it. You see, the existence of the truth doesn't guarantee everyone will be made free. The Bible has been in existence for almost 2,000 years. The completed Word of God, has been in existence for almost 2,000 years. And how many people has been made free by it? Probably, you're going to say, optimistically, an unlimited number. We don't know how many people have obeyed the gospel throughout the generations, do we? We know 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. When we know that the book of Acts continued to give updates in the following chapters, and it got to where it would just, instead of saying a number, it would say multitudes. Multitudes. And then later on in the book of Acts, it got to elaborating on individual accounts. But what about since then? How many people have obeyed the gospel? We don't know the number, do we? But what I do understand is, if I don't read this book, if I don't follow the instructions in this book, if I don't obey what Jesus has told me to do, then I'm not going to be set free. I'll never have the opportunity to be set free from my sins. Because it's only those, Jesus said, who know the truth that will be made free. You can be sitting here tonight, well, I know the truth, but I'm not going to obey what he said. Well, then you won't be made free. Because in doing that, what Paul says in Romans chapter 6 is that you're making yourself a servant or a slave to sin. And you're not free. You're not free in that sense. And also, when you think about it, to know the truth, that's just the beginning of it. That's just the beginning of this journey. To truly be set free from sin, we've got to hear the word that has been proclaimed. The truth. And we have to understand what we have heard. But it doesn't stop there. Somebody can say, well, I've heard it. I understand what you're saying. But then you have to accept. And then you have to act upon what you understand to be true. You see, then knowing means understanding, accepting, and obeying. So knowing the truth is just the beginning of it. You have a lifetime of acting upon what you have learned. Let's liken it this way. What if you come down with some terrible disease, and it can be healed by taking a certain medicine? Are you going to take the medicine? Well, Jeff, that's going to depend on the cost. That's going to depend on whether my insurance will provide that medicine for me or not. I get that. But what if I said the medicine's free? Would you take it? Are you going to partake of this medicine? Just knowing that freedom from this disease is available won't make us well. I've got this terrible disease, and the doctor's offering me this medicine, and it's free of charge, but I'm not going to take it. How much sense does that make? Doesn't make much at all, does it? But when we look at our spirituality and serving sin or serving Christ, that doesn't make any sense at all either, does it? But the person that rejects the Word of God, evidently it makes all the sense in the world to them. But we may not get it. To be free from this disease, and it doesn't matter what the disease is. It could be something that we might consider to be minor. Diabetes. High blood pressure. We look at those, they're terrible diseases, and yet we say, well, that's minor compared to heart attack or stroke or cancer or whatever. But still, it's a terrible disease. And if the medicine can be provided to you free of charge, why would you not take it? Why would you not accept it? We have to take the medicine that is given. And only when we act upon it will we be cured. Think about the woman with the issue of blood in the Gospel of Matthew. She knew the truth, didn't she? She said, if I can only touch the hem of his garment. Notice what she says in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 9. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only may touch his garment, I shall be made well. Do you have that kind of belief, that kind of faith, to know the truth and allow it to set you free? Only when we act upon it are we cured of this terrible disease, this disease of sin. But just like the woman with the issue of blood, I understand that faith is necessary to be free. So how can I take advantage of this freedom if I don't have faith? First and foremost, I've got to believe in what Jesus said. I've got to believe in him. That's what he told those Jews in the temple in this passage. You have to believe in me. That's what he says in verse 24 of our text. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. You'll not have this freedom. You'll not have this freedom. In this passage, Jesus, in a sense, identifies himself as I am. The I am, as God identified himself in Exodus 3 and verse 14. Now, according to Jesus, unless we believe that he is divine, unless we believe that, we will be condemned. Condemned to live a life of slavery to sin. So faith is necessary. Obedience also is necessary to be free. If we had any questions, Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 17 would explain this, 17 through 18 rather, would explain this very well. And we've already discussed this. So how can we become spiritually free from sin? It's a choice that you and I have to make. No one can force us to believe in Jesus. No one can force us to have faith in what he says. No one can force us to act upon our obedience, our faith. You know, I've often said that I know sometimes when people in the audience have heard, have listened their whole life to gospel preaching, and they know what they need to do. And sometimes I feel like walking out in the audience and grabbing them by the ear and bringing them up here and baptizing them. But that won't work, will it? I know you know the truth. I know that you know what this freedom is that's offered. But it requires your obedience. What does it involve? First, we have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We see that in our very text. Chapter 8, verse 24. We see it later in John chapter, or earlier in John chapter 3 and verse 16. Matthew 16 and Acts 16 and verse 31. Second, we have to repent of our sins. Jesus required repentance. The apostles preached it. And third, we've got to be willing to confess our faith in Christ, that he is the Son of God. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch did. And that's what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10. Fourth, we've got to be baptized. We have to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And that's when we obtain freedom. Now, while obedience involves these things that we've talked about, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, in no way do we earn our salvation. This freedom that Jesus is offering is a gift. The only action required of us is to believe and obey. And by doing these very things that he says, we simply accept the freedom that Jesus made available. Freedom, it's a free gift. There's no cost to you to accept this truth that Jesus has so easily bestowed before us. There's no cost to you. All you have to do is accept the message and be obedient. You know, we live in a country, in a day and a time, politically speaking, where people say, freedom isn't free. And I agree with that. Because as we pointed out, there have been people that have died for the freedoms that you have. There have been people that have died on the battlefield so that you can have this opportunity to worship in this capacity tonight. And what people mean by this right here is that the political freedom we have was paid for by the lives of someone else. Countless patriots have died to secure your freedom. They have given their lives. And they have come back in coffins draped with flags. But you know, we can have the same thing when it comes to our spiritual freedom. But freedom that Jesus is offering really isn't free, because it came with a high price that was paid. A high price paid on Calvary. Jesus paid for our freedom by dying on the cross. So really only one question remains. He's offered you a free gift. Are you going to accept it? Are you going to accept this free gift that Jesus offers? My prayer is that we won't refuse this offer of a free gift, this offer of freedom that Jesus has offered. A freedom that comes from the lips of Christ, the very Son of God. Remember, He said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." You have an opportunity right now to become free, free from your sins, by putting Christ on in baptism, by being set free from the confines of being a slave to sin and to the devil. But you have to make the decision. It may be that you've already done that, put Christ on in baptism. But you may have gone back into the world and allowed Satan to get his hooks into you again. This also is an opportunity for you to regain that freedom that Jesus offers, by acknowledging your sins, repenting of them, and coming back to Christ. Freedom. A high price was paid so that you could have this free gift of salvation. Would you accept it? Would you accept it tonight? If you will, make your way to the front while together we stand.